In what ways does Jesus reveal himself to us today? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. We are so glad you have joined us today, and a great study is ahead of us.
That's right. Today on Cross Connection, we'll go over the resurrection, but specifically how Jesus revealed himself to the people who loved him most. We're going to have fun exploring that, but we'll also hear from you to see how Jesus reveals himself to you today.
And we're joined today by Ryan, Lauren, and Diego.
Yes.
Are you glad to be on Cross Connections?
So glad.
Oh, yeah. We're back.
Excellent. Because we are always glad to be on Cross Connections. And I hope you're also enjoying this program. You will enjoy this program.
Amen.
So what we will do, we will continue our exploration of the final chapters of the Gospel of Luke. Mm. And this is our almost
penultimate episode, yes, is what you would call it. Yeah.
So we will. Yeah, it's bittersweet. Feelings.
Of course.
So sad.
Yeah.
But it's a little bitter.
Beautiful, right? We've covered like all the Gospels now, yes, right? And yeah, there's still much to be discussed, but still, it feels like an accomplishment,
yes,
doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you so much. That is exactly what I wanted to say. No, but that's why we enjoy studying the Gospels, and we will continue studying the Gospels,
of
because
course.
We will never stop doing that, because there's four Gospels in the New Testament, in the entire Bible. So the life of Jesus is so important.
Mm. Amen.
And so before we open our scriptures, let us pray. And Lauren, could you pray for us?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask for your Spirit to be with us here, that you will open our minds and our hearts, that we will receive what it is that you are speaking to us through your word. I pray this in your name. Amen.
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 Okay, so we are in Luke chapter 24, and what we talked about last time on Cross Connection. Before we do that, let's get into the word, because now this is a climax of Jesus' life. It's a resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So just as we talked about Jesus' death on the cross, now this is just so beautiful and so magnificent, mm, and so amazing. Let's just rejoice.
Amen.
Today is an episode about happiness, all, amen, about happiness. So if you don't smile, make sure to smile right now. Because it's full of joy.
Amen. Smile or else.
Yeah, exactly.
Smile or else.
Yeah. So what we see in what we saw in chapter 23, that there is this Jesus is tried, he's betrayed by Judas, he's denied by Peter,
mm-hmm,
and then he's brought to Pontius Pilate, he's brought to Herod, again Pontius Pilate, Barabbas is leaving because he's a criminal, he's a killer, but he's leaving, and Jesus is taken to the cross. And while walking to the cross, what was that lesson that we learned? He forgives.
Mm-hmm.
He cares for the world,
mm-hmm,
even in the midst of this suffering.
Yeah.
And at the end, we see that his body was placed in a tomb.
Mm-hmm.
But then in chapter 24, we read something amazing. And Sergio, could you give us a quick text for Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12?
Yes, and this is the good news. Jesus has risen. So on Sunday, women come with spices to Jesus' tomb and find it empty. Two men in bright clothes appear and remind them of how Jesus predicted his resurrection. They go back to the 11 with the news, who don't believe them. But Peter runs to the empty tomb and wonders what happened.
What we see here is just, let's just ask one first question. First of all, let's go to Luke chapter 9, 44, and also Luke chapter 18, verses 31 and 33. So, Lauren, could you go to Luke chapter 9, and Ryan, could you go to 18, 31? So, Lauren, could you read 9:44 for us?
Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.
Okay, so this is the first. So he was about to be betrayed. Let's read 18, chapter 18, verses 31 and 33. Ryan.
Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Mm-hmm. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.
Okay, so look what is happening. So the disciples, did they hear that message?
Sure, they heard it. Yeah.
They heard it, yeah. Like as we can see, they heard, mm-hmm, that message. They heard about betrayal. They heard about this death of Jesus Christ. But they also heard about the resurrection.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it seems like they didn't necessarily
Understand it. They didn't comprehend what he was saying.
Yeah. Well, if you look in the Gospels, there are a lot of times that they did not understand it, right? Mm-hmm. They're always asking, what do you mean, Lord, by the way? Mm-hmm. And I mean, we know that Jesus also spoke in parables. So we have to just place ourselves humbly in the shoes of the disciples and really think, okay, could it not be thinking maybe there was something going on in there? I mean, this is way before. And for them to actually see this happening, it was a traumatic experience. I think any one of us, if we were in those shoes, scared to death, running for our lives, we probably would be blinded too by this whole thing.
Yeah. But I wonder why, because they weren't afraid to ask, Master, can you explain this parable to us? And then I wonder why they didn't say, wait, are you being serious? Are you actually going to die? Mm. Or is this just figurative speech? Mm-hmm. So it's curious to me why they didn't ask that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and look what happens. It's also curious to me, so we will probably have to find out when we meet them.
Amen. We can really ask them personally, yeah, right?
Exactly. But what is also interesting, look at these two men. So when these women, they ran to the tomb in order to anoint the body of Jesus, embalm the body of Jesus. But then they saw these two men clothed in white linen. Mm-hmm. So look what happens here. Look how they respond. And we can read verse 5, 6, and 7. Mm-hmm. And Ryan, could you read verses 5, 6, and 7?
Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Mm.
So, you see, they immediately remind them about something that was already spoken to them. Mm-hmm. So you see how important it is. It's just the message that Jesus delivers is like has this importance and significance.
Well, and it makes me think too that there are a lot of people that believe that you have the gospel narrative or much of the gospel narrative that tells it pretty much as it happened, and then they tacked on this resurrection thing at the end. But I like in this this most orderly account that Luke puts together that he ties even in the very moments of the resurrection to earlier parts of the narrative and how it's really all one complete story and that it doesn't feel tacked on. And that even beyond that, Luke goes on to list a lot of people by name, which we'll encounter later, that it just feels like, although the event happening is so kind of beyond our understanding, it's relayed in a way that totally ties into the previous narrative and is given all kinds of specific people, and it just feels real in the way that it's communicated.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There are a couple of things. I think when we look first at the story of the cross, the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, I think this is the actual climax of the whole Bible and the whole history of mankind.
Absolutely. Yes.
I think that the cross and the resurrection, Christianity would not be what it is today. Without the resurrection, had Christ remained in the grave, we would not be here today. Mm-hmm. So it was a really incredible moment. The second thing is that even for the disciples, this was against everything they ever believed. Mm. I mean, this guy come back from the dead. No, the resurrection is only in the last days.
Look, dead people stay dead.
Dead. I mean,
they've never seen it.
Exactly. So the same way it is difficult for us to believe that if I died and you guys say, hey, Diego's going to be resurrected on the third day, you would be going like, okay, poor guy. I mean, you listen to everything that I say, but you know, that part, you know, just forget about it. Don't even write about it. Yeah. But when it actually happened, it was as surprising to the disciples as it would be for us today. Yeah. Somebody coming back from the dead, what are you talking about? Mm. That's the shift. That's what changed everything. And that's what made Christianity to be what it is today.
Exactly. And if you think about even the question that you asked before, when Jesus predicted in chapter 18, I will rise on the third day. When you listen to those lines, of course, third day, okay, maybe he meant third day someday. Mm-hmm. One day I will rise again. Of course you will rise. Of course, Jesus, you will rise on the last day. Yeah. But the resurrection of Jesus makes him immediately, he's not just another man. Mm-hmm. He's God.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm.
He's God himself.
And weren't there even learned men that didn't believe that the resurrection was even real, even in the
Sadducees. Sadducees, the entire religious group, the people who were actually in the temple, the ruling temple elite, they did not believe in resurrection at all.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so, we encountered that earlier in Luke, and we see again this notion of the resurrection playing throughout all of the Luke narrative, and we see it fulfilled here with Jesus.
Okay, let's read verses 8, 9, and 10. Because this is just amazing. The people who see Jesus' resurrection are Let's just read. Lauren, could you read these verses for us?
And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the leaven and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles.
Look, yeah.
So it's really fascinating, first of all, that there's these two men that are seeking to explain what is happening so that everyone understands, and that they're reminded of what Jesus had already told them. But also that the people who were there, that were hearing these words from the men clothed in white, are women. Mm-hmm. And women are not considered credible witnesses at this time in Earth's history.
It's very interesting that you say it, but we can actually read it. Let's read the following verse. Sergio, could you read the following, right? The next verse.
Verse 12.
Yes.
Or 11.
Verse 11. Mm-hmm.
And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them.
Mm. Look at the reaction.
They just dismissed everything
that
I just said. Because, you know, they were making up some story that that's never happened before. Why should we believe that? Mm-hmm. No one else would believe it if we told them.
Well, first century, as you said, women didn't have credibility. Mm-hmm. They were not teachers over men. There was this whole culture concept that Jesus was actually shifting during his ministry. So in Martha and Mary before. But that's the whole point. I mean, they're just women. They're not, at least they were not credible. What amazes me that speaks of the validity of the Bible. It is actually the guy who is writing this. He's not only making things look nice. He's writing what he have, and he's saying
women actually
were the first ones to see Jesus.
Right.
If he wanted this to become credible in the first century, he would omit this.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
But he's writing exactly what happened. So that really speaks to, like, I was an atheist when I look at this. Wow. I really got a scratch in my head and think, why would I, if I want to create a hoax, why would I ever add something that would put down my credibility in a sense? Mm-hmm. So this is a miracle. Mm-hmm. Them being here is very intentional too.
Mm. Yeah, and I love how Peter, the next verse, it talks about how Peter just gets up and he runs to go see for himself. So he's not willing to take someone else's word for it. He's wanting to dive in and see for himself, is this really true? And he believes it to the point that he's going to at least see for himself. He wants to explore all options. Yep. Where is Jesus?
And no, this is very important, but we also need to remember the story about Peter. Remember what was the very last time when we see Peter in this story, in the story of the Gospel of Luke?
Mm. It's when he's told that he's going to betray Christ, and Christ says, when you come back, strengthen your brethren.
Mm. Excellent. So it's we see him again. We see him also later when he denies Jesus three times, and Jesus looks it in his eyes.
With love.
And he walked out and cried.
Wept
bitterly.
Bitterly, yeah.
Yes. So look what happens there, and then just imagine what Peter could have felt.
And what he's been going through all this time.
Yeah, all this time.
Exactly.
The most horrible 3 days in his life, probably. Yeah.
But his heart's changed, obviously, because everybody else is like, this is just idle tales, and he sprints out the door, running as fast as he can.
And I think he can speak to a lot of people that maybe lost somebody that they loved. In the last few words that they shared, they were not nice words. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine this? So if you know that this person is alive, even if somebody tells you, your brain says, well, but that doesn't make sense. But you still, your heart is so full of hope. Yeah. You're going to run because you finally want to what? You want to make peace again. And I think his heart at that time was full of hope. And he wanted to really ask forgiveness to Jesus. So I think that speaks a lot to a lot of people who lost their beloved ones in this type of situation.
It's especially reading these lines about this man reminding women about what Jesus said. I hope that Peter, for 3 days, he was recounting every single word of Jesus. And maybe he was the one who fully recognized, who fully remembered, oh yes, I know that my Redeemer will live again, and I know that I will see him again. So that's why immediate reaction, he ran. That's why later Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he will mention that Peter was the first one to see Jesus. This is just incredible. We will continue our incredible discussion and amazement discovery of the Gospel of Luke after this break.
That's right. Stay with us, because after the break, we're going to explore one of the most beautiful stories found only in the Gospel of Luke. See you soon.
Welcome back to Cross Connection. We're in Luke chapter 24, and we saw in the beginning of this chapter how Jesus is resurrected. So now we see, like, this is a so we saw just previous chapter, it was dark and gloomy.
Yeah.
It's the death of Jesus Christ, and this is the sunlight.
Yeah.
This is like this is the most sunshine. Like, here it is. Jesus is resurrected. Women are the first ones to hear that Jesus is resurrected. And Peter runs to the grave because he had this experience of denying Jesus. Now he's in this hope that he can reconnect with his Savior. Let's see what happens next.
Okay.
So women came, they presented the story, but then there is something that happens. And what is that, Sergio? We are in Luke chapter 24.
And we call this On the Road to Emmaus. Two disciples are heading to Emmaus and are approached by Jesus, who they don't recognize. They tell him the news of Jesus' death, their dashed hopes, and the news of the empty tomb. Exasperated, he explains, this is Jesus, how the scriptures had pointed to Jesus, the Messiah.
Okay, so what happens here is just, this is the road to Emmaus, which is, Emmaus is a town that is about 7 miles. We can read about it in verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it's 7 miles to the west. So why do you think these two, we know that one person's name was Cleopas, and we know that he was with his companion. And who do you think that companion could have been?
It could have been his wife.
Yeah, it could have been his wife.
It's not mentioned, and oftentimes, if it was not mentioned, it was a woman.
Yeah, so absolutely, because if we think about it, we see that women are everywhere. Women are at the cross, looking at it from a distance in Luke's Gospel.
Doesn't John tell us that Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was at the cross?
Exactly, and this is what we read. Yes, exactly. So Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So that's why most likely they were just walking back to their hometown.
After the feast of Passover, right? It's Sunday. They're just going back home.
Exactly. Going back home. They were disciples. So it's a husband and wife walking back home, probably. Why do you think they were walking back home? First, as Diego was pointing out, after the feast, but there was something else in addition to that.
Yeah.
What was that? Because what was their mood? What was their mood?
They were depressed.
Depressed,
There's this gloom over them because they have, you know, had great hope and expectations, and everything that they know has been dashed, and they're just in this great depression and trying to go over all the things that they heard and they learned and they knew and trying to make sense of where things are at now.
It's just so cool, though, that Jesus knew that they were sad. He knew they were disappointed. And it was just two of them. There was no big crowd, and he came to just the two of them in a private moment. And like you said, this is the only time we get this story in the Gospel of Luke. It's a hopeful moment for me, too. Like, it doesn't matter how big the group, there was just two of them, and he still took the time to walk 7 miles with them and then even stay a little longer. It's amazing.
Yeah. I love what Ryan said, because think about this, right? I'm not God. No one to be God. But if I just put off my own resurrection, you know, I would show up, you know, in the temple, you know, and you know, doing whatever, you know, hey guys, I'm here, you know, flex my muscles, you know, but no, Jesus is not worried about promoting himself in a sense, like, you know, he's going to the people that really knew, their hearts are receptive to the message still. You know, a lot of people were devastated, some were rejoicing, but he goes to those who he knew that some way or another, we still will be able to hear what he had to say. And this is powerful. He's a very personal God.
He's seeking to help them as well. He's helping them understand, you know, going through the scriptures and helping them see how it all has all come together and where they are.
So that leads us to another point of grieving or suffer whenever we are in sorrow. What do we do? How people usually experience sorrow?
People just experience it in different ways. Sometimes they close themselves off from everyone else. Sometimes they get depressed or angry. And here we see these two people discussing it and kind of talking it out and trying to understand the purpose in it.
Yeah, and running to their safe haven, whatever that may be.
Sure.
The cave is something else.
Yeah. Some other response. Well, as I said, there are several different responses to it, how people deal with grief. But another one is either flight or fight. Right? And they're here, they just given up. They're going back to their homes. And this has a whole lot of meaning. It's just like really pretty much, you know what? Fun is over. Jerusalem is not being redeemed now. Israel is not being redeemed now. Let's just go back to our normal lives and let it be. So they had to find some way or another to deal with this this grieving process.
And look what, like, their grief is extremely important, like, it's huge. Because let's read verse 21. Why? Because when they saw this stranger, this is what they expressed to him. Verse 21. And Ryan, could you read verse 21 for us?
But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened.
So they care not about just their lives, but about Israel.
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah.
But it's amazing that the grief was so deep that they didn't even wait around to see. It was the third day. Mm-hmm. And if they had, you know, heard what the women had said and didn't Jesus say he was going to rise the third day, they were so heartbroken that they didn't even wait around. They were just like, let's just go home.
Yeah.
Let's get out of here.
Yeah, another very Semitic thing here, if we can say, here in the Western world, when evil hits us in the face, that's when you experience it. Well, I mean, when it becomes very, very personal. When I lose somebody that I love, when I have a disease or whatever it is. For their culture, the greatest evil is when they experience in their community. For Israel.
Yeah.
So if something happens to our country today, we might say, oh yeah, tough luck, you know, but let's
just go
back
to our family.
Exactly. But if this is something like they just lost the person who they've loved the most, they lost all the hope of their country, nation. And for them, this was huge. That's how they experienced grief. So maybe this helps to even magnify for us to see how deep this grief was.
Yeah, and that was everything was happening during the time of the Passover.
Exactly.
And the time of the Passover, we talked about, is the time of freedom,
redemption,
deliverance.
And now they come back from that festival. Instead of being uplifted, they're extremely sorrowful.
Shattered.
And they experience, like, no redemption, because the word that is used here is redemption, actually. This is what they say. But we were hoping, verse 21, that it was he who was going to
redeem.
Just as it happened in that first Passover. And then Jesus starts to comfort them.
Yeah.
And the way he comforts them is just incredible. How did he do it?
What amazes me is that verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Mm-hmm. It is powerful. He goes back to the Bible. Mm-hmm. He goes back to the scripture. And that just brings me back to Lloyd James, one of the British preachers. He, in one of his sermons, Spiritual Depression, he says this, "Don't only talk to yourself when you want to deal with depression, you know, but listen to the Bible to yourself." Mm-hmm. Meaning talk scriptures to yourself. When you're down, when you're sad, when you're brokenhearted, you know, go to the Bible and read the Bible and repeat back to you the scriptures. And they have a powerful healing. And I have experienced this. There are times I was sad and I went to read scriptures and repeat them back to me and back to me again. And it has a healing power. Mm-hmm. Scriptures is powerful.
Yeah.
Right. How do you feel? How do you experience it in your life?
Well, I have to just say, I think it's awesome that Jesus is talking about himself through scripture. Mm-hmm. He didn't have to use scripture, but to walk them through from the beginning to that moment had to have been, they eventually say that weren't our hearts burning within us? Like, it had to be powerful. It had to be like a tangible feeling that they could feel, but they couldn't put their finger on what it was. To me, that's just awesome that he puts the importance on how important scripture should be and how we need to know it, because he knew it and he was able to walk them through it.
Yeah, and I think it would have been a very vigorous Bible study, because like he said, weren't our hearts on fire is something that they say later. But the way he addresses them with verse 25, it's, I don't know, like, I don't see the ultra comforting language necessarily, because he tells them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then he goes into the Bible study. So I see Jesus as someone with passion. He's like, "Come on, guys, I've been telling you this from the beginning. Haven't I told you so many times? Here it is." And he leads them in this kind of vigorous exploration of scripture.
Yes, but if we continue reading, we will see that their eyes and their hearts were burning. Mm-hmm. burning. So the shift happened. Mm-hmm. The shift happened from their sorrow to understanding, knowledge. Mm-hmm. Okay, what is that scripture? What does it say? What does it say? Continue. Let's continue. Let's just stay with us. Yeah. Continue telling us what we do. Because it's just, this is, your message is so comforting. It just transforms our lives. We do experience that grief, okay, but now it changed. Mm. Now we see that hope.
Yeah.
So how can we experience that as well? How can we find this hope in the scriptures?
I think I always wondered why God says so many times in the Bible, "Do not fear." Mm-hmm. And maybe here, as we're discussing, I'm thinking, until you are so fearful, you always will be blind to the power, the glory, and the hope that God can give to us. And as long as they were fearful for everything and sorrowful, you just can't see the light. And I think one of the strategies we can use is to ask God to remove this veil of fear. Mm. Once fear is gone, we don't have all figured out. We don't know what is happening yet. But at least fear is removed. Mm-hmm. At least we are ready, open to start seeing that there is hope, even in the most chaotic situation. Yeah.
Mm. No, this is great. And if we move even further, we will see that when Jesus expounded on, it says, beginning at Moses, verse 27, all the prophets, mm-hmm. he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning whom?
Himself.
Yeah. So how do we study the scripture? Mm. What are we looking for in the scripture when we study the scriptures?
Yeah.
What are we looking for? Are we looking just for proof for our wealth? Or wealth of, like, you will prosper just because the Bible says so. Yeah. The Bible is not about wealth. Mm. If you try to read, the Bible is about how you need to work hard. Oh, no, but not about that. Mm. It mentioned that, but it's not about that. The Bible, if you study the Bible, you will be so wise, you will be just as Solomon. Of course, the Bible has wisdom literature, but it's not about that either. Mm. What is the Bible about?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah.
He makes it very clear. It's about
From the very beginning till the very end. So what is that approach that we need to take when we study the scriptures then, starting the book of Genesis, Old Testament, and ending in the book of Revelation?
Well, I think it's a big theme for Luke, this concept of seeing Jesus in the scriptures. And even, you know, we were wondering, why didn't Jesus do what, Diego, you jokingly said you would have done when he resurrected and flex your muscles and show yourself to everyone? You know, it makes me think of a text in Luke in chapter 16 where we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Mm-hmm. And we have this notion of rising from the dead, but also scripture study as well. And so I'll start with I'll start with verse 29. And this is the rich man crying out to Abraham. And he says, Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." So again, resurrection and Bible study, all of it's prominent throughout Luke, and we're seeing it here now at the end.
Absolutely. So look how important that is. In order to understand resurrection, we need to understand the scripture. Mm. In order to understand the scripture, we need to understand resurrection.
Absolutely, that's it. That's
because without these two elements, we cannot study the scripture, nor can we think about resurrection without the scripture. Yeah. So both.
Every time you find something in the scripture, I use it to myself for whatever it's worth. And there are things that I just can't understand. I try to look in the light of the cross and the resurrection of Christ and see how those pieces can fit together. And I'm just saying personally, that has been a wonderful experience because it does help when we look through the prism of the cross and the resurrection. It's where everything connects. It's when the rubber meets the road.
Mm-hmm. All points to Jesus.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. And I will go even one step further, but after the break.
All righty.
So stay with us.
That's right. After the break, Oleg's going to go one step further. So stick with us.
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. So we just talked about that when Jesus is meeting with Cleopas and his wife, most likely, they didn't know that it was Jesus because they thought that he was just a stranger. Mm-hmm. But Jesus expounded to them all, like starting with Moses and prophets, about what was concerning him. Concerning himself. So we see that we need to study the scriptures through the prism of Jesus Christ. Mm. And when we do that through the prism of resurrection, cross and resurrection, when we do that, we see the scripture in a different light.
Absolutely.
So it's not just about looking for what, how I can benefit from studying the scripture. No, how the scripture reveals Jesus Christ to me and how my life can be changed because of that.
Absolutely.
But I said that I will even go one step further. And that one step further,
Let's see what it is.
It's you see, we can see Jesus Christ even in art. In culture, today's culture, sometimes in music, in poetry, in many other things. So when we, basically Christians, they need to look at this world through the prism of crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ. When we do that, it's a different life.
Absolutely. We have some viewers that feel the same exact way. And I think it's important for us to remember that although no one loves studying scripture more than us here at Cross Connection, that's not the only mechanism through which we can see God and experience God in our lives. So I'll take a comment from Ranyan. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, but who speaks to what you're speaking about. He says, "He reveals in every breath I take and in every stroke I render every time I draw. Praise the Lord." So Ranyan's an artist and he experiences God when he engages in that. Kelly has a comment. Similarly about nature. Kelly says, "Nature is God's handiwork. The bird's color is so brilliant. In the past, I've prayed often for God to reveal his excellence in nature, and he always does." I'll take one more comment from Carla, who sees God revealing himself in so many different ways. Carla says, "God reveals himself to me through many avenues, the lyrics of a song, a sermon, an individual's advice, his word, but for the last few months or so, through trials. He leads me to him and reveals himself in delivering me from those trials, leaving me in a state of gratefulness and praise. God is good." So in anything, even in our trials, we can experience this resurrected Jesus.
Is incredible.
It is.
This is what Christian walk is about. When you start seeing your life through the prism of cross and resurrection, then this is what it means to be to be with Jesus all the time by the cross.
And I think it's this, that's what's so beautiful about this scene that's unique to Luke, that this Jesus walking with this couple and having dinner with them. Just this, it's something we can all experience. As wherever we go through our lives, wherever we're heading, Jesus is there at our side because he is resurrected. Amen. And that's just such good news.
It's powerful. And this is so good because it's about our culture, as Oleg was saying, in music, in art, in poetry, in all of it. But not only on that, it's if you were a shoemaker, if you were a janitor of a building, whatever you do, you don't need to be working on Christian media. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be a priest just to be working with spiritual things. Everything that we do, we can resemble the character of God.
Amen.
How well we do it, but if we do it the best we can do, honoring God, honoring people, businessmen, they can be trustworthy. They don't want to just take advantage of people. Mm. That involves everything. And that definitely points back to the Jesus of the scriptures. It points back to his character.
Absolutely.
And how it can affect everything in our lives. Yes. Relationships, everything.
Yeah, and it's interesting how in Hebrew language the word avodah means worship. But that same very word also means work.
To serve.
Just to serve, to real work. What you, if you go to work, you say, "I go to avodah," which is to work. Just to work. Whatever you do is worship. Yeah. So if you take that seriously through the prism of cross and resurrection, whatever you do, then your life will be transformed. And that's people's powerful. Lives around you will be also transformed inevitably.
It is, it is. Yeah.
I absolutely love this story because it's humanity's first interaction with our risen Savior. Mm-hmm. And it just gives evidence of a deeply personal God that is going to walk with us by the way and reveal himself to us and through his scripture show us things that we might not have seen before or understood before. And it's a journey. And it's something that God is wanting to help us to understand and to show us little by little.
Amen. So
but it's very interesting that even while they were walking together, they couldn't recognize him. So even in verse 27, we read that in the beginning, Moses, he started expounding to them, but they still didn't recognize him. They recognized him only after they started doing something. And Sergio, could you give us a quick text for the following passage, which is Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 35?
That's right. And that something is breaking bread with Jesus. So they invite this stranger, Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus, to stay with them. At the table, Jesus breaks bread with them. They recognize him and he disappears. They return to the 11 and tell them everything that had happened. A long run, by the way, isn't that 7 miles?
Yeah, 7 miles, exactly. Yeah. So 7 miles to the west, and then 7 miles to the east. So this is what is happening. Look what happens also here. Like let me just ask you a question. What was the first meal that we read about in the Bible?
The first
Garden
meal?
Of Eden.
The first, yeah, in the Garden of Eden, what was that meal?
It was
Genesis
forbidden 3? Fruit.
The forbidden, mm-hmm. yes, the forbidden yeah. fruit. So what happened when that forbidden fruit was eaten?
The serpent promised that Eve's eyes would be opened through, and that she would know as God.
Yeah, the eyes will be opened.
Eyes will be
and
open.
They will know as just, yeah, exactly. They will see just like gods.
They will be like gods.
Like gods, exactly. They will be, the eyes will be opened, exactly. So, and look what happens here. It's just like.
Come full circle.
Yeah, look at this meal. Yeah. Look what happens at this meal. Let's just read what happens at this meal. So verse 30 and 31. And Lauren, since you told us the story about Genesis, 30 and 31. We are in Luke chapter 24.
Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Mm.
Okay, so whose table do you want to eat bread from?
Jesus. Wow. And look at this, right? If you can look from a whole biblical perspective, in the first scene, Genesis 3, mankind, men and women, are eating separately from a tree. Now, when everything is restored, we all having a banquet with our God.
And it's also Cleopas and his wife, most likely.
Yes, exactly. But what I'm referring to also is that Jesus said, I will not eat from the fruit of the grape, from the vine, until we all eat together. Everything points out also, after the resurrection, to this big feast that we all sit together at the table of the Lamb, of the supper of the Lamb. Mm. And this is powerful, meaning God is inviting, is a relationship still with all of us. And and that's when we have a relationship with God, then we're able to see Him for who He is.
Yes.
It's not about all information.
It's an incredible parallel here. I don't think I quite have seen that way before, where, you know, the forbidden fruit is brought in the ushering in of sin, and then Jesus conquered sin. Mm-hmm. And it's come full circle where He's now able to reveal that to His followers.
Exactly.
It's He has fulfilled.
The very first prophecy that Jesus was probably saying to them is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Mm-hmm. That same very prophecy, 3:15 and 16. So it's to the serpent. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To the serpent, that I will put an enmity
between you and the woman. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So if you see how it happens all the way through, it goes all the way through here. Yeah. And that's why in Luke's Gospel, if we read Luke's Gospel carefully, we will see that Jesus is having a lot of meals, unlike in any other gospel. He is constantly eating. Who are those people that he is eating?
Eats and drinks with sinners still,
yes.
right?
Yes. Yeah, that is a very important point, because he constantly eats and drinks with whom?
Sinners.
With sinners. Mm-hmm. Because he restores. This is what restoration is about.
Yeah.
So that's why meal is so important. That's why we experience Holy Communion, some people call it Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper. When we eat together, it's also the process of restoration, restoration. Okay, let's take a look at something else. Let's take a look at feeding of the 5,000. Luke chapter 9, verse 16. Mm. Ryan, could you read chapter 9, verse 16? And Lauren, could you read 22:19? And Diego, 24:30.
Sure.
Hey, we are in 24:30, so you don't have to go anywhere.
Gotcha. I'll stay here.
Make it easier.
Make it easy on
Diego for me. Appreciate it.
Okay. All right, Luke 9:16 reads, "Then he took the five loaves and two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude."
So look what he did. He takes, mm-hmm. blesses, breaks, and gives. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is what we need to remember. Lauren, let's move forward.
And he took bread.
And it's the Last Supper now.
Yeah, this Luke 22:19. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Look again. Take, bless, break, and give. Mm-hmm. Okay, and let's read 24:30, which is our chapter.
Sure. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them."
Again, look at this. All of these four elements. He again takes, blesses, breaks, and gives. Mm. Like, if you see all those elements, look how important the meaning of this dining together is. Just restoration. It's not just about dining together, having supper, but there is a very important spiritual meaning in that. What kind of spiritual meaning can we find in that?
Well, a lot. I mean, I think just one that comes to my mind jumps quickly is that a meal was a relationship. Mm-hmm. It was saying, I'm okay with you, whatever you've done, you're okay with me, and we are willing here to share the bread. It's not like today just going out for a quick meal. Mm-hmm. You would never go to a meal with an enemy in those days. It's, mm-hmm. it's really mm-hmm. intimate. Mm-hmm. Very. That's the first thing that comes to my mind.
Well, and I think, too, as it's said in John, that Jesus is the bread of life. And as Luke says in the text that Lauren read, yes. that this is my body, which I'm giving to you. You know, that really, as Christians, our belief system is different than maybe some other ones, where we're not following a specific set of rules in order to gain favor or in order to do whatever. We have this relational communion with God, not in order that we may be saved, but no, he was broken on the cross. We are saved, and now we seek to walk with him, commune with him, get closer to him, and that is our Christian walk.
Amen.
It's so important, because look what happens here. When they started eating, when they invited this stranger, he was still a stranger to them.
Yeah.
He was not yeah. Jesus.
Absolutely.
So what he did, they invited just a stranger mm-hmm. into their house yeah. to have dinner with him. Mm. So this is a very important lesson for us. How often are we willing to invite complete stranger who is in need mm. of some bread and who is in need of some shelter? Mm. How often do we do that? The disciples, they took it very seriously, and that's why Luke in the book of Acts now, mm. book of Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Let's read verse 42 just to come full circle.
Acts 2:42. You want me to
read it? Yeah, please, yes.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread and in prayers.
Look what happens here. There's what do you see here, Ryan?
The breaking of the bread.
Breaking of the bread, but before breaking of the bread also.
Doctrine of fellowship.
Yes, studying together.
Yeah.
Breaking of the bread and then prayer. Prayer. Mm. Those three elements that Jesus constantly emphasizes. Mm. Mm-hmm. Prayer. Pray without ceasing. He says, like, please pray because so that you don't fall into temptation. Mm. Then he also, the scripture, study the scripture just as they did. And also, of course, breaking bread.
Mm. It's a full spectrum experience. It's not one thing or another. It's something that we can feel. And I get so much hope out of that. And it probably was fun, though, too, to sit and have a meal together. And sure. You think of the fellowship and the community that it... To have that with Jesus, it must have been so special, and we can have that today.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Amen. Absolutely. Definitely. Absolutely. So when, you see, there is another facet to that as well. This is one of the most beautiful stories also. Mm. So many beautiful stories. But it is, because it's recorded only in the Gospel of Luke. So when we see, there is a very important point. It's just only when the bread is broken with somebody else, then you can truly recognize Jesus. Mm. Because sometimes I can break bread by myself, mm. but will I see Jesus fully? Yeah. Only when I break this bread with the stranger, mm. then we start seeing Jesus. We will continue after our discussion after this break, so stay with us.
That's right. Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples, and after the break, we'll hear how he's revealed himself to you. See you soon.
Welcome back. We're discussing the Gospel of Luke, and this is the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke.
Yeah.
Yeah, we see, and it presents a beautiful picture of Jesus walking towards Emmaus with two disciples, Cleopas and another, and his companion, maybe mm-hmm. even his wife. Mm-hmm. And there is something incredible that happens. He told them everything about him that was recorded in the scriptures, in Moses mm-hmm. and in prophets. In other words, in all scriptures, in all Old Testament.
Yeah.
And then he also says, and then he is about to leave. And then Cleopas and his wife, they're inviting him to eat together. Mm. And when they have this supper, then something happens. Jesus breaks bread and they recognize him. Mm. And this is what happens. Whenever we break bread together with others, Jesus is revealed. Mm. What role does breaking of the bread together with others should play in our lives, in the life of Christians?
Yeah, I've had a few experiences where I had meals with strangers, and mm. I was shocked how much they willingly volunteered of their personal life.
Wow.
They just opened completely up. I think it's just such a personal experience to sit down and have a meal with somebody, especially in other cultures.
Yeah.
And it just somehow breaks down that barrier, maybe that tension. It's a private moment. Mm. And it's beautiful because getting to know somebody and them getting to know you is a way that you can actually witness very powerfully for Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
So often we see people who and it's a beautiful thing when people feed others. Mm. It's a great thing. It's the best thing that you can do in this world. But there is one more thing that is probably even greater.
Eat with them.
Eat with them.
Yes. Mm. I can share this. I had a privilege to be working with a church that we were helping to feed the homeless. And I very often would sit down with them at the table and we just talk for hours sometimes. And one of them, they said, you know what, we truly appreciate what you guys do here, giving us food. And they said, well, man, you know, it's our pleasure. But I said, no, but don't understand. We appreciate you sitting with us. Mm. That has a whole other meaning. Yeah. And it really touched my heart because I wasn't doing this because I want them to appreciate it. No, I just really want to sit down with them and talk to them. And it has changed me. And they also expressed that somewhere or another it has affected them. Mm. So it's hard to explain in all details, but we know that there is something, as Rand said, about sitting down with somebody and sharing a bread. There is something mm-hmm. behind it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
About breaking down the barriers, like Rand was saying, because you take time for people, you slow down, mm-hmm. you invest in them, you're interested in them, and conversations come out of that bind people together and help them understand each other and be on the same page in ways that they wouldn't if they were just, you know, in conversation casually or something else. So
WhatsApp.
Because I think people appreciate, especially people that don't have, they appreciate the donation of food, the cost of what it took to provide them that food. But I think what's more valuable is people's time.
Yeah.
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 Well, and I think when you do that, then you get to know someone.
Yeah.
And I think just getting to know someone is to develop more empathy for them, is to care about them more. And I think the flip side of it is, you know, you look at some of the worst atrocities that have been committed in human history, it's often against a group of people that a certain group has worked very hard to dehumanize.
Exactly.
To speak about them in language that either describes them as animals or as demons or as something sub or other than human. But having a meal with someone is the exact opposite. You get to know them, and like I'm really resonating with what you guys were all saying of like you can really connect with someone, and mm-hmm. connect with someone is to really start to have affection for them in a genuine way.
Because when you eat together, you're not a benefactor anymore. You're the one who participates.
Yeah. Mm.
And this is what Jesus encourages us to do. And that's why throughout the New Testament, if you read carefully the New Testament, you will see how throughout the New Testament, in Corinthians and everywhere else, it's all about eating together. Mm-hmm. We, like, people are sitting together and eating together, sharing meals together. That's why in the book of Acts, eating together. Mm-hmm. People are eating together because it's the time when the barriers are broken.
Broken, yes.
Mm-hmm. And it means literally eating together. Of course it does. Mm-hmm. But it also means if you see any barrier, we need to break them.
Amen.
And there is three times a day that we eat. So three times a day, we need to remind ourselves that the barriers, all barriers, need to be broken.
Well, and beyond the destruction of barriers, when you eat with someone, we're both literally nourishing ourselves.
Yes.
You know, we are nourishing ourselves, and that is what the kingdom of heaven is, that when we get together and we nourish each other and we grow and we become stronger, and you have this community where there are no barriers, but where more than that, we can be built up and become stronger and become nourished. It's just a really powerful thing to experience.
Exactly. And then the scripture just shines through, and then we see Jesus together.
Yeah.
And then even when Jesus vanishes, this is what happened to these disciples. Mm. Like, he vanished. But look what happened next. Let's read verses 32 through 35. I'm sorry, we need to read these three verses, but they're so beautiful.
It's fine. Yeah.
Let's read them.
And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread.
In the breaking of bread again.
Yeah.
So this is what we experience. This is what we can experience as well.
Yeah. Mm. Amen.
I think sometimes we try and be heroes and try and do it all on our own. Mm. And I think Jesus was trying to remind us through this subtle, simple way of doing it with a meal, a fellowship. we need each other to strengthen each other. Mm. We need the encouragement. Mm-hmm. And he knew, especially as we start to come close to the end and the second coming, as times get harder, we need our brethren to encourage us.
Yeah.
So three things that we definitely need to remember. First, prayer, because prayer played such an important role throughout. Did we see
absolutely.
It?
Absolutely.
Prayer. That's why it's always connected. We are always connected. Second, dining or sharing meal together. And third, studying the scripture together. Mm. This is exactly what happens here. Because by doing all those things, we will see Jesus. We will start recognizing Jesus. How do you recognize Jesus? How do you see Jesus?
Well, I'll take a viewer response to that question, because we asked them that very same thing. And I'm going to take a comment from Sylvia, who describes the extent to which God mm-hmm. can work for people. Sylvia says, He's always there to guide me. He takes care of me and my family, even though they are not following Him. Mm-hmm. I know He is there for them too, which is just a really powerful thing. Amen. That you know God is working, even for Sylvia's family, who don't follow Him, but God is working for them as well. Mm-hmm.
Very two practical ways. First, in my marriage with my wife, how she loves me and she's willing to put up with me. Mm. You know, I see that love. The second one, a few weeks down the road, I had an incident that affected my vision. Came back. I was in Mexico. My wife came back to the U.S., and my vision was terribly bad. We're walking down this supermarket, whatever, and there's some portraits. And I'm looking at a portrait and say, sweetheart, look at this. And she looks and she goes, no, stop again, read that again. And on that portrait, it was saying, we walk by faith and not by sight. Mm-hmm. And on that little thing, on that little supermarket, I knew God was talking to me. Mm. And that's, I wasn't reading the scripture. It was a scripture, but it wasn't
in the Bible.
It wasn't
in the book.
It wasn't in the book. So I see Jesus, even in those subtle things, giving us the confidence. You know what? Your vision might be affected, but walk by faith now.
Mm. I had a recent experience where I hear people all the time say, you know, you can experience God. Mm. You can't put your finger on, but you can experience it. I volunteer at a children's hospital, and I was with a little girl. She was only a year and a half old, and she had been abused, and she had had a stroke, and she had had brain surgery, and it was just dire. She didn't even speak English. She was barely awake, and I didn't know what to say. And nurses and doctors were coming in and out, and I just felt impressed to look at her and tell her that Jesus loved her, and she smiled.
Amen.
And it just touched me so much that I could have experienced God in that moment.
Amen. Mm. Amen.
Wow. Excellent.
For me, I think it's also been little things like Diego mentioned. But recently, it's been through prayer that God has been revealing Himself to me. Amen. So there's things that we may not pay attention to or we may miss. But when we take time and we spend time in Scripture and we are open to what it is that He's speaking to us, there is so much that He's wanting to reveal of Himself.
Amen.
Excellent. Mm. You know, I'll take one last viewer comment from Terry that talks about how we can experience the little things. Terry says, in His daily gift of life every day, as we wake up every morning to another blessed day, think of every morning as we are resurrected from our sleep, we can experience a day in which we encounter in a real way this risen Jesus, in a way that hopefully can give us as much joy as the disciples experienced when they encountered Him on the road. It's just something that is there for all of us.
Amen.
This is just great, because it goes, when we see Jesus revealed to us, we also want to reveal Jesus to others.
Amen. Amen.
And we can reveal Jesus to others by sharing the meal, by proclaiming this good news, not with the sword, but with this beautiful message of hope. And ultimately, because we are all brothers and sisters, we are all His sons and His daughters.
Amen.
We can recognize Jesus on the pages of the scriptures. And that is necessary, but not enough. It is when food and even household is shared with the random stranger that you can announce that Christ had been made known in the breaking of the bread. So until next week, share with others how you met Jesus in your life and stay connected with Him every day.